Go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to finish chapter 1 tonight. And again, we've done different topics here and there, but want to get this finished up and continue on in the book and hopefully make some good progress in our studies on some Sunday nights throughout the next few months. And we've been focusing on the redemptive plan of God. And really, this whole section, we've called it the foolishness of God's redemptive plan. Because in the world's viewpoint, what God did and the method and the way that God did to or what he did to redeem us is foolishness. And again, the Corinthians were looking for some wise, make sense to me kind of approach to the gospel. And if it didn't make sense and fit in their wisdom and their philosophy, then they didn't really want anything to do with it. They looked maybe perhaps down on Paul and thought, well, Paul's not as wise as some of our philosophers are. And so this is one of the arguments Paul is making here in the book. And we saw in this kind of three messages here in the last part of this chapter, we saw the power of God's redemptive plan, that it's not in what man thinks, but it is truly in the cross of Jesus Christ, of God dying for mankind, and the power and the true power of the true gospel. Last time, a couple weeks ago, we saw the proclamation of the plan. How did God deign or design or choose to deliver this plan to mankind? It wasn't through the signs, or it wasn't through wisdom. You know, the Jews seek after a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And we talked about religion and philosophy and that can cause a stumbling block to people, or a reliance on works, or again, what makes sense to me. And what may not make much sense to man makes perfect sense when it's in the plan of God. And now in verse number 26 to the end of the chapter, we want to look at tonight the purpose of God's redemptive plan. We're really going to kind of focus down to one thing. We'll do it in several parts. What was the purpose then of this powerful plan that God put in place that didn't really make sense to the Greeks, didn't make sense to the Corinthians? They were looking for something different. But let's begin in verse number 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Base things of the world, things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I want to say, as we look at the purpose of God's redemptive plan, kind of look at three major sections. I kind of tried to break it down for you a little bit. We're going to look at first, what is the evidence of God's purpose? How can you kind of see his purpose coming out? And then we're going to discuss what that purpose is. So if you look in verse number 26, we're going to look at a couple different aspects of the purpose. And verse 26, if you've been in gospel projects for any period of time, you know that verse 26 is the secret unwritten theme verse of gospel projects. That's our kind of our running little side joke that we have. We're out there messing stuff up and doing things backwards, or like Brother Lynn says, it's like the army. We dig a hole and then, well, we did it wrong. Let's fill that hole back in because we didn't really mean to do that. And we always look at Chris and he says, well, not many mighty, brother. Yep, that's us. Not many mighty are called, that's for sure. So we can kind of put that as an epitaph over gospel projects. I don't know. It's a little bit, we joke around down at Gators about, you know, we've got some very educated crew down there. So you've got engineers in the back and lawyers and doctors and master's degree people. And then you got Ben Hobbs, you know, the top of the top. And so that's, you know, we're out there doing things that are, okay, we're out here just cleaning fish and doing all the things Bill does. And people only knew what kind of people were working here. Well, it's kind of the opposite here. And that's kind of the running joke that we have. But, you know, in reality, you know, we joke about it and things. But there's a lot of truth to that. God takes what you don't think and does something amazing with it. The name of the preacher slipped me. I think it was Sam Jones, pastor, that said he'd rather be in heaven learning his ABCs than in hell learning Greek. It was one of those old preachers he was one of those circuit riding preachers. And that's one thing he said. He said, I'm not very well educated, but God called me to preach, and he would ride kind of like what Sheffy did. And he just ride around in the mountains and preach to people and lead people to Christ. And people are, oh, you're not educated, or, oh, you don't have, you know, all these degrees and things behind your names. And there's value in education. I'm not knocking education at all. But you know what? God doesn't have to have an educated person to call somebody to be of service for him. He calls anybody. Sure, he uses educated people, but he uses non-educated people. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I'm not knocking non-education. But the Lord can use anybody and anything. And he does it to make sure we know that it's not us doing it. I mean, we mess things up left and right around here a lot of times. We're doing our summer projects and out there trying to destroy all this stuff and getting classrooms ready. And I'm going to talk about Lynn. We kind of joked about it. I said, Chris, Lynn probably come in here and say, what are these crazy people doing? And Grover's over there shaking his head like, man, well, we did that. Well, let's do it again, brother. Or Adam went to painting and started thinking, what kind of craziness is he going to come up with now? And, you know, there's not many mighty and noble, because God's reminding us that even in this ministry, why is there 71 years of the church and 61 years of the school? It's not because of us. That's pretty evident. We're not mighty and noble, and we're out there, it's all us, Lord, look what we did. We got to school, man, we're growing again. No, it's not us. And the day we start thinking it's us, we're going to have some problems. And the Lord wants us to know that it's all because of Him. So He doesn't call the mighty and the noble and all the people, what the world thinks should be doing the job. You know, and I'm not opposed to education. I'm kind of crazy. I like education. I told my wife if I could do another PhD, I would do it because I really enjoyed the research. It was fun. Then when I woke up in the hospital 6 days later, after she beat me up and said, don't ever say that again. But I enjoy studying. I enjoy research. I like that. But, you know, it has its place and purpose, and I'm not against education. But sometimes we think everything has to be this exact polished way. And, you know, everything's got to. And I'm not against these homiletic and preacher classes that they do, and they're just glorified speech class. I'm not against that. But I tell you, sometimes we spend all our time worried about how are we going to express and say this, brother? And we've got to just have, you know, sometimes I love hearing Ricky Dunsford. You know, Ricky Dunsford say, I'm just a good old country boy from Century. But I want to tell you, I've never heard some more in-depth messages in my life than I have from Ricky Dunsford. What the Lord gives him out of the Scriptures. God uses what we don't expect. And He does it to remember what the purpose of the gospel is. So it's seen, first of all, in God's choices in calling servants. God has a calling, really, if we're a Christian, He has a calling for everybody. And it's never too young, even young people in middle school, or even in that, it's never too young to start thinking about what does God want me to do? We always say with my life, true, but what about what does God want me to do for Him? We think, well, you know, we'll let the Christian school teachers and the preachers and, well, the missionaries, we'll let them handle all the God stuff. And I'll just, you know, I'll just go. And there's nothing wrong with, you know, jobs. God calls us to a variety of things. But even in a job, whatever job you have that God's given you, what can I do with my life for the Lord? That's kind of becoming a silent thing, I think, in our churches many times. But you know, God uses many times. He does not use it says here in verse number 26, the wise, the philosopher after the flesh, the one that the world thinks are the most educated. He doesn't use many mighty. That word actually in the Greek has an idea of being a powerful influencer. Now, I've just said a social media word. I don't know if you know that. Mr. O'Pager, he's up to date on technology. And so out in YouTube and Instagram and all these other grams and all that stuff, there's these influencers, right? And they try to get thousands and millions and millions and millions of followers so that they can what? Influence society and influence people. And by the way, I tell you, it's not just the education system in our country. It's the media system in our country on YouTube that is getting the next generation. That's all they're watching. And so whatever the influencers are saying, that's what they're going after. That's what they're bombarding in their minds 24/7. And so the world promotes its own powerful influencers. To be sure, it's going to be that. And God's working in a different way. Or maybe the noble. That's the idea of those that are prestigious by birth. Maybe born into royalty. And, you know, we've seen many examples in history that just because someone was born to be the next in line to be the king doesn't mean they're going to be a good one. There's been many examples in history of terrible leadership. So your bloodline has nothing to do with it. So it's what man thinks is, oh, the educated ones, the influential ones, the ones that by birthright, oh, those are the ones God's going to use. But God's choices in calling servants many times, there are some mighty, there are some noble. There are some, you know, and I thank the Lord for people that, you know, that have a vision and they're wise with what they do, and they've caused, you know, things in Christian education and in church and things to move forward for the Lord. That's wonderful. But there's not many of them. Not many mighty. Not many noble. But when we see our calling, and another aspect of that is, even if we are educated and influential or whatever the case may be, in our mindset, we've got to be humble before the Lord, that we realize continually, it is not me that's doing this. It's not me. And when we start putting ourselves up here, oh, I'm never wrong. I'm always right. I'm the one that, you know, almost like people have to bow down to me and, you know, worship the ground I walk on. And you see that in these churches all the time, these charismatic churches and all these things, and you just get the wow factor of the people. That's dangerous. When I was a kid, that kind of was a natural thing that was cultivated in the church and ministry where I grew up, because they would have these big speakers from around the world, and they would pump them up so much that you're almost just like, as a kid, I thought they were sinless. Not kidding. I was like, wow, man, that. And you'd get them to sign something for you, almost like they were an NBA star. I look back on that and I'm like, man, that's not what God wants. God doesn't want us to elevate ourselves. There's nothing wrong with giving respect and honor. Don't misunderstand me. But when we promote and promote and promote, then we think, oh, they're the ones that are doing it. And it's not. Because, you know, we're human and we're sinful. And we have this old nature is what we have. And if it's not submitted to the Lord daily, there's going to be problems. So it's seen in the choices that God makes for servants. Secondly, it's seen in God's methods that contradict the world. Look at verse number 27. What is God's method? He has chosen. Now that's literally what it means in the Greek. Nothing fancy to say there. It literally means God made a choice. Now that makes some people mad. You know, why would God choose? God can choose what He wants to choose. He's sovereign. But He decided and chose to work in a certain way. And I think if God chose to work in a certain way, we better get in line with it. But His methods. Again, God's using lowly sinners saved by grace. He's using people that we wouldn't even think. But He's choosing to use the foolish, the weak, the base, and the despised. That's in verse 27. You see those words? The foolish. And chosen the weak to confound the things which are mighty. Verse 28, the base things and the things which are despised and things which are not, that you would never think of. Think about some of these words real quick. The word weak, it literally has the idea of feeble. Feeble. I mean, if we were to have a, you know, maybe we were going to have a church soccer game, okay? And let's say that Asa and Jared were going to choose teams. The last person that they're going to pick is me. They've seen me out there messing around before, okay? I am what you would call feeble on a soccer field, okay? They know that. And they're going to be like, oh, you don't want feeble people on your soccer team, right? They say, no, we don't want that. So, you know, you think, well, nobody in their right mind is going to choose the feeble and the old and the weak. Nobody wants that. That's the way we think. That's the way the world thinks when it comes to God. Well, God would never work that way. God isn't going to choose the small and the weak, feeble, or the base, which means in the Greek there, it's the idea of someone born in a lower class, a lower class of society, some poor person or something, which was a big deal back then in those days in Corinth and in the Greeks. No, God would never use the low-class people, or God would never use those that are despised, which has the idea of being no count or being looked down upon. And although, you know, the world is going to, by the way, they always categorize Christians as these type of mindsets. They always look down and have their own descriptions of it. But God is going to use those type of qualities to confound the wise. That word confound means to shame or to embarrass or to cause them to blush. You know, it's always, you know, I don't know, I like vehicles. I like cars. I like watching and reading about fast souped up cars and things. And you know, looking at, I don't know if you ever know what a sleeper car is, right? You ever heard of that? So that's what somebody takes, like maybe my Ford Ranger, okay? My Ford Ranger, beloved thing, that battery is dead, but it's parked under the tree. I'm going to crank it up one day soon and take it for a joy drive. But got to get some insurance on it first. So I might drive it on campus. Anyway, we'll get the Ranger and it'll just look old and junky, but we'll put like a 351 Mustang motor in it. We'll put a Whipple supercharger on it. I mean, that thing's going to be tearing out 800 horsepower, and nobody's going to think. And I'll put a nice muffler on it so it sounds real quiet. And, you know, all and you just, you know, I watch videos like that. The sleeper car, oh, nobody, that's a piece of junk. And then you're like blowing the doors off a Corvette or something. That's my dream one day. I don't know. But that's fun stuff. But what does it do? It's going to embarrass the nice Corvette or something. Or it's going to embarrass that souped up Hellcat Charger or whatever vehicle there is out there. Or that Lambo or Ferrari or whatever. That's kind of the idea here. God's going to take what you think is dumb. He's going to take what you think is weak. And God never is going to do that. And he's going to embarrass you and the way that you think and the choices that you make. And what God's done, it's one day, the religions of the world are going to see. Everybody that has rejected Christ is going to see, and they're going to be confounded. They're going to be put to shame of the choices that they made to reject the Lord. So even it says here, the things that are to bring to naught the things that are. In other words, the status quo. The status quo of the way of doing things. The way the world does things. We just need to kind of follow that a little bit and get that, because that must be the way God works. A lot of times the world's status quo is built on emotional things, emotional decisions. And that's going to change quite frequently as fads go in and out. And so when sadly many churches or religions tend to try to follow the status quo, well, God's going to confound and embarrass and bring to naught and void and nullify what we think he ought to work. So the evidence of the purpose of God, we see it in the way God chooses his servants. We see it in the way that he works to provide the gospel. But let's now look at what is that purpose then. And it's very clearly written in verse number 29, one short little verse. Why does God do things the way God does things? Why is God using the low things and the things that don't make any sense to me? Why is he doing that? Why is he calling that person? Why is he letting them be successful? I would have never guessed that, you know, and we get our pride about things. Here's why. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. If God just kind of let us have at it, do you think we would ever in our pride give glory to him? We wouldn't. We'd be promoting ourselves. Look at the great things I've done. And then, you know, somebody didn't recognize me, so I'm going to get upset about it. This is the climax, really, of this entire section, that no flesh would glory in his presence. When we operate in the flesh, even in our Christian calling, in our ministries, and the things God's called us to do, when we operate in the flesh, then we end up thinking that we did it all. We think our ministry is so great and we're so valuable that, oh, they just can't do it without me. That's a very dangerous mindset. Very dangerous, because God can do anything he wants to do and he doesn't need you to do it. Sounds kind of harsh. But he has mercifully chosen and called and allowed us the privilege of serving the Lord in a variety of aspects. Why? Because there should be no boasting before the Lord. When we stand before the Lord one day, I think we're going to fully realize it all. We're going to realize, wow, I'm in the presence of God, and it wasn't because of me, and I was able on this earth to serve God, and now guess what I get to do for eternity? Continue to serve him. Continue to glorify him. And there's not going to be any boasting in his presence. I've said this many, many times in Revelation chapter 1, when John saw the Lord, he fell on his face as one that's dead. There was no bragging, boasting, carrying on, and all this stuff. He was dead. There was no response. There's no glorying and boasting before the Lord. And sadly, when we think that we're, you know, we used to say in North Carolina, we're the cat's meow. I don't know if that's too old of a phrase or not. Now, we're everything. We're the top of the top, you know. And when we get thinking that way, then a fall is going to come very soon. God's going to show it. He's just going to kind of do this little tink, and then there we go. And we realize real quick, we need the Lord. You know, why sometimes does God allow certain things even to happen in our lives? Difficult, hard things. Things that we think, Lord, what in the world are you doing? Because many times through those situations, we turn to Him more, and then we realize it's all of God. He's going to do it all. He's bringing us through this, and He's going to get all the glory through everything, and we should recognize that. So worldly methods detract. They take away from a focus on God's glory. And sadly, we start taking the methods of the world. We start doing things the way the world wants things done. We start changing and doing things to appease and satisfy maybe the worldliness and catering to the flesh. Well, that's detracting from God's glory. Detracting from it. You know, I've learned this lesson a lot in my life. I did a lot of singing in high school and college and took voice lessons for many, many years. And we would prepare all semester for the big performance of the recital, you know. Maybe it was a big Christmas program, a big recital. And even to this day, what happens at every recital or program, even here at school? What happens, Brenda? My voice goes out. I get sick almost every time. I'm like, Aunt Carolyn's funeral. That was one. I could not hardly talk all week. Voice was in absolute pain. Don't know what it was. I was sick with something. And you know why God does that to me? To just go, you can't even make a sound come out of this hideous voice without me. It's what God does. And I remember in high school, man, I had practiced. Oh my goodness, I practiced. I had it down perfect. My teacher was so proud of me. I had all the head tone resonance and all that weird stuff they talk about. And got to the recital night. I can't talk. He's like, here, eat this apple. Because apples actually soothe your throat very, very well. And somehow I got up there and sang it. But you know what it helped me realize? The only reason that happened was because of the Lord. God has a way of reminding us of that quite a bit, doesn't He? He's like, got you again. Yeah, those tough lessons to learn. But that's the way the Lord works. He wants us to know that we don't need to detract from His glory. And we start thinking it's all me, and I'm doing it. I'm just doing this wonderful for you, Lord. I got it. I'm doing great for you. Well, then we're going to fall on our face, and He's going to show us that He's doing it. He's the one doing it. He's working and allowing to use you, sure. But it's through His power, and it's through Him. Let's quickly bring it to a conclusion. The last thing, He begins to then explain the purpose. The purpose is no flesh glories before the Lord. Well, let's look at verse number 30. It's because God's plan puts us, it's one little tiny word, but of Him are you believers, you Christians, in Christ Jesus. Now that sounds so simple, doesn't it? And it is. But it simply means that I am locked in the sphere of Jesus Christ. Now think about that. You ever seen those things that they have, those big, I don't know what they're called, big bubble things you wear and you run around the fields and slam into each other? I've always wanted to get some of those for the school. I thought it'd be so fun. Or maybe me and Ben need to get some of those big inflatable mascots and want to run and hit each other or something. You know, that's kind of the idea. I am completely encapsulated in this big sphere, and it's the sphere of Jesus Christ. And because of that, as a that little phrase, in Christ, is all over the New Testament, everywhere. Because when I'm in with Christ, it's a special group. Not that we're proud or anything. We're humble. It's like, Lord, I don't know why in the world I'm in this group. It's almost like if you were invited to be in some prestigious golf club or something, right? Since I know a lot of you are just such great golfers, right? Pastor and I and Chris are just excellent golfers. When we go out there, it just, man, we only lose 10 to 15 balls per three holes, and we're pretty good. But anyway, you know, it'd be like invited to an executive exclusive, you know, golf club or something, or, you know, some special group that gives you some benefits, like, you know, oh, I'm in AAA. When I break down, they come get my car in 5 hours. But I'm in AAA, and I get a 5% discount on a hotel when I call this certain number and stay on hold for 2 hours. You know, that's what I'm trying to say. There's a, ooh, it's an exclusive thing. I've got some special benefits to being in this little group or something. This is wonderful. That's what we have spiritually in the Lord. We're in Him because He loves us. He made this plan all work, And it's all to give Him glory, but here's the things He gives us quickly. Right there in verse 30, wisdom. You want to know how to live for the Lord each day? You can't do it unless you're in the sphere of Christ. The ministry you do, whether it's at your job, whether it's here at Grace Bible Church Center or the Christian School, whatever God's called you to do, you cannot fulfill that ministry wisely in a way that glorifies God if you're trying to do it outside of the sphere of Christ. We have our righteousness in Him. We don't have time to go into all the depths. I'm justified. The easiest definition, I've taken a lot of theology and all that stuff, but the easiest thing I say for justification is just as if I've never sinned. That's as easy as you can remember it. Because guess what? We are sinners. Oh, are we ever? It's horrible. But because I'm in Christ, it is just as if I never have. Which means I'm declared to be innocent. But I'm actually guilty. Blatantly guilty. My piles of evidence screaming guilt. But I'm in Christ. And so I'm free from that. But we're in, that is, and when you realize that, it's not, it's that no flesh will glory in His presence. I can't glory in the presence. Well, Lord, look what I did. I did this thing that's good. And it's like mountains of your evil that you're trying to forget about. But I got you, Lord. I've got this. No, you can't glory in His presence when you realize you're justified. You can't glory in His presence when you realize you're sanctified, which means you're holy and you're set apart. You're just separated out from the world, from all the mess that they're doing, all the stuff that's involved with the flesh. You're separated out from that and you're in Christ. I tell you, young people, when I was young, I looked at it was a list of do's and don'ts. Oh, that's hard. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to be sanctified and set apart by the Lord. And did you think, wow, I get to serve the Lord. I get to live for Him. I am in the sphere of Christ and we're redeemed. That's the concept of just total deliverance. Can I deliver myself from sin and all the curse of it and the consequences and the scars? The Lord can deliver me from it when I'm in Him. And when I realize wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, wisdom has to do with the things that happen in my day-to-day life that actually work out, that I actually made the right choice. I applied my knowledge, and wow. Your first thought should be, thank you, Lord. Because I could not have made that decision or gone this direction without You. Our spiritual blessings, righteousness, sanctification, our total deliverance. Therefore, verse 31, that according as it is written, if you're going to glory, if you're going to boast is the idea, if you're going to brag about something, it better be to Him, to the Lord. I know Pastor feels the same way. You can't look back at 71 years of Grace Bible Church, and I guess next Sunday you're going to share even some of the hardships and the tough times. You know why he's sharing that? For this, right here. Is that right, Pastor? That's why. It's not because, Dr. Hobbs did it all. Dr. Hobbs wouldn't tell you that. Todd Brainerd did it all, and Adam Watt did it during that school. No, we don't. Miss Pepperd, No. We start thinking that, might as well lock the doors up. Might as well close it down. All boasting. If you're going to brag on something, brag on what God did. On what God did. You know, when you're looking at ministry success, they do research and studies on success and all this stuff and all kinds of qualitative and quantum methods. They just write journal articles galore about success in business or in anything, and they apply these theoretical frameworks to it. And what is the main factors in success? And then, so these churches try to pick up on, how can I be successful in the ministry? And I'm going to get a list of 1 through 15, and I'm going to check those things off. You can do every bit of that and not be successful. You know why? Because you're doing it in your flesh. And it's going to be look what I did. If you're going to brag about ministry success, brag on the Lord. This week, is in Miss Evans' class and was listening in Bible, And then he was going to talk to her after school, and she had to run to aftercare, and he came up to her, and she had like 80 or whatever, 50 kids in here. It was crazy. And so she sent him over to Mrs. Gordon. And Mrs. Gordon used to be a child evangelist, great, great teacher. And she just took him right into the little room and led him to the Lord. And then he went out in the playground and was reading the Bible with one of his friends. You know what? Oh, Mrs. Evans and Mrs. Gordon, they did it again. They wouldn't tell you that. I can tell you right now, they wouldn't. We were thanking the Lord. It's the Lord. That was a success, but it's because of God. So why does God work the way He does? Why does the gospel not make sense to the world? Because the world likes to brag on themselves. God's plan just unfolded in His choices so beautifully that even throughout all of eternity, the Son of God is going to be glorified. You know, sometimes I've even thought, why in the world did God even create this earth? You know, I think God, I mean, He knows everything. He probably knew. He knows we were going to fall in sin. Well, then why did He do it? What's the point? Why did He do all this? Why did He let Adam and Eve just go ahead and sin? And why? You think, why? I don't know. I'm human. I'm limited. Maybe He just wanted there to be a way for glory to be given to His Son for all eternity. And yeah, He created some people. And yeah, those people fell, a human race. But in the book of Revelations, there's thousands upon thousands to millions that are singing a song of glory to the Lamb of God forever. If we weren't created, would there be the heavenly throng singing that? No. Maybe that's why. I don't know. I'm not God. I don't know. I just like to think about that stuff sometimes. At the bare minimum, it's given glory to God forever. But when we act in our flesh and we work the way we want to do things, and we want the limelight to, well, look what I did, it's dangerous territory. If we're going to brag and boast, if we're going to glory, let's glory in the Lord. Father, thank You that we have the privilege of serving You. Thank You for saving us. Thank You that we are in Jesus Christ. And that because of that, we have sanctification and righteousness and redemption, and we can live wisely. And in the end, we look at it and we say, wow, all glory to the Lord. I thank You for this church. I thank You for this ministry. And Lord, may we never lose sight of Your might and power. You have called just ordinary old regular people, not many mighty, not many noble, just some regular old people. We have our failures, our sins, our faults, Lord, our weaknesses before You. And yet You've chosen to use us so that there is no question, there is no doubt that it is all the Lord. Thank You, Father, for the way You work and for the redemptive plan of Christ. In Your name we pray. Amen.